Morning, church.
I'm going to try the new podium. I don't know if you know this. We've got a podium up here. Never use it. Anyway, I'm going to try to do this. Is my head, am I blocking the screen for anybody? If I'm blocking it a little bit now, a couple more weeks and I won't. It's just the way my hair's falling out, it just goes faster and faster. So anyway, we're going to try a couple of new things. Number one, I completely forgot to do this for the young adult class that meets over in the divorce care. Well, I don't know what that room's called. What's that room called? The young adult room? We'll just call it the young adult room. All right. We were supposed to take up money this morning for Melody Young. Many of you may know her. She lives in our community, and she's related I know she's related to Sandy and probably related to some others of you, too. But anyway, she has been diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer that the doctors believe is terminal. Her brother-in-law passed away with brain cancer this week while seeking treatment down in Texas left his wife with their four children. And now Melody has four kids, and she is very, very sick with cancer as well, and she has four kids, and so anyway, we're trying to take up money for that family to support them, and our Wednesday night Bible class that meets in here took up some, and our class this morning, we're supposed to take up some funds to try to support them in their medical bills that have been piling up, obviously, above and beyond what insurance would pay, so that her family's not left with just a crushing medical debt. And so Alicia McInturf had sent me a message to tell me about the situation. We wanted to do that. So young adults, if you want to do that this morning, you can either bring me the money and I'll give it to Alicia, or you can give it to Alicia, or we're giving money to Sandy as well, Sandy Craig, and she is trying to get going to get money to them as well. If you'd like to support that cause, that would surely be greatly appreciated by Melody Young and her family. If you have any questions about it, I'll answer that to the best of my ability. Yes. Yes, I should have said that. There is an account. If you can't do that today or don't want to do it today, there's an account opened at First National Bank in her name to support their family and those bills. If you just want to make a contribution directly to that account. Thank you for reminding me of that. All right. So there's that. All right, we've got another memory verse this morning. And this one comes from Psalm 119, verse 35. This is for our Journeys with Jesus that meets over here Wednesday night. Kids, are you ready to learn the memory verse for the week? Oh. Are you ready, kids? I'm just kidding. I probably should not have done that. That's just a whole can of worms right there that I did not mean to open. All right. This comes from Psalm 119, verse 35. It says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, because there I find delight." Direct me in the path of your commands, because in there I find delight. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do just a little bit. We haven't done this one yet, but I'm not sure if you know this, but I am pretty well known in Church of Christ preacher rapping circles. One of the better Church of Christ preacher rappers. I mean, I'm not trying to brag. So we're going to try to put this to a little bit of a beat. And no, I'm not asking for a beatbox just yet this morning. But it goes, "Direct me in the path of your commands, because there I find delight." Oh, just like that. Ready? We're going to try to get... "Direct me in the path of your commands, because there I find delight." Oh, "Direct me in the path of your commands, because there I find delight." One more time. "Direct me in the path of your commands, because there I find delight." Oh, you've got it now. You guys, you're going to ace this Wednesday night. I think it is great for our kids and our adults alike to be kind of learning these great biblical truths, these truths of God's word, for comfort, for surety, and because the truth is that we live in an uncertain world. I mean, that's just where we are in our place now. We live in an uncertain world. So the politics are uncertain. I mean, you think you work for the government one day, but you might not tomorrow, right? Or there's uncertainty in the economy. There's uncertainty as far as our health goes. You know, one day it's you're supposed to eat this and not eat that. And then they find another study and says, no, this is actually okay and that is actually bad. And things, it's all uncertain. There's even uncertainty in SEC football. I mean, you just never know who one coach claims to be a Christian and does all these things. The next thing, that's not so much. So maybe you heard about the scandal that's surrounding the Ole Miss football program. And with all of that scandal, it's not surprising that they've had to make a lot of hires. They've had a lot of turnover trying to fix and patch up their problems. One of the new positions they're looking for apparently was a marketing director. You may have seen this story online, but they narrowed down this new marketing director to three different men, and they apparently looked everywhere through all sorts of sectors of society. They advertised, they hired several headhunters, they begged, borrowed, and stole applications, but they were finally able to narrow this pool down to just three applicants for their marketing director. One of the guys was an accountant, a good accountant, but he was an accountant by trade. One of the guys was, one of the men was actually a retired professor there from Ole Miss, a statistics professor, and then one of them was just a criminal attorney, and they're not saying how they met him. Anyway, but the first guy that was invited in, they did the interview process with their board of regents, and they invited in the first candidate, the accountant, and they asked him just a simple question. They just wanted to kind of gauge him, so they asked him a simple question. They said, "Sir, what is 2 + 2? And reportedly, the accountant was surprised and figured this might be a trick question, but he rolled it over and over in his mind. Finally, he just said, 4. Well, the chairman of the board looked at the board, and they kind of shook their heads, and they thanked him for coming, and they kind of showed him out. The statistician, the retired statistics professor, came in next, and the chairman asked him the same simple question, "Sir, what is 2 + 2? And he, too, thought this might be a question that was worth pondering, worth considering. And so this older, distinguished gentleman sat back and paused in thoughtful consideration, contemplating it for a bit longer. Finally, he replied, "Statistically, the answer is a number somewhere between 3 and 5. The chairman smiled, and the board were pretty impressed, and they thanked the statistician, and they said, "We'll be in touch." The last candidate was the defense attorney, criminal defense attorney. He was invited in to interview, and the chairman asked him the same simple question, "Sir, what's 2 + 2? And without a moment's hesitation, he looked the chairman in the eye, and without blinking said, "What do you want it to be?" He was hired on the spot. Now, that story's not actually true, and I'll go ahead and apologize to our honest attorneys, whoever they might be, but the story does illustrate a rather important truth, that everything is up for grabs in our world, that we live in a world of uncertainty, that virtually everything we know or have known or think we know, everything will come into question at some point, including simple math, and that's no joke. More and more, the young people who are graduating from high school are graduating from their faith as well. They're not just leaving high school, they're leaving the church. They're growing up and moving on, and this is not a new phenomenon. It probably happened in your generation, whatever that generation was. I'll bet you knew young people who grew up and left the church about the time they left high school and they got out on their own. So that's not a new phenomenon. What is a new phenomenon is that they're not coming back. Unlike previous generations who would leave and kind of wander off in their late teens, early 20s and come back at a later date, this group is coming back in far fewer numbers. More of them are going off than statistically has been before, and less of them are coming back. Now, that's a really serious problem for a church. It's a really serious problem for the church, not just any particular congregation, but the church in general as we watch our population age because we're not replenishing young people, and as we watch our aging population pass on and our numbers begin to dwindle. So there's a variety of reasons for this. We're not going to get into all of those this morning, but one of the major components is that these young people have just lost their faith. Every day, they and we are assaulted with just this, This whole barrage of messages and challenges to long-held tenets of faith, and faith just doesn't seem to be able to take the tumultuousness, and they could be challenged on the basis of scientific reasons. You know, they're challenged on the age of the earth or on evolution, or it could be on the basis of social reasons because of the way the church has treated women or the way the church has treated minorities. It could be over challenges to the historical accuracy of Scripture or just a whole host of other things. There's all these challenges to our faith out there. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to start a series here this morning in which we're going to be examining these areas and several others in order to help us with questions that may be too threatening to ask, if that makes sense. Like, is it okay to ask questions about evolution at church? Well, in theory it is, but it doesn't happen much, does it? Is it okay to ask questions about the historical nature of Genesis 1 and 2 in church? Well, it kind of is, but I've never seen it happen. Is it okay to raise questions about the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture? Like, is everything absolutely, literally true? Or is there some sort of, something else going on? Some sort of language that's just descriptive, but not necessarily trying to be historically accurate. Sort of a hyperbole or a parable of sorts. Maybe that's what's going on. Well, you can ask those questions, but again, I don't remember that happening. So we're going to try to raise some of those questions, hopefully to help us shore up some of those things that we've been seeking, some of those that have been nagging at our faith. But before we do that, we need to start this morning with an area that I believe is even more important. Because my primary concern isn't that our faith is challenged. That is not surprising to me at all. The primary problem isn't that our faith is challenged. The problem is that when just one tenet of faith, one thing, doesn't hold up to our scrutiny, that the whole thing collapses like a house of cards. That's the problem. That if just one thing changes, it all is destroyed. That's the problem. And when it looks like, you know, there's evidence that indicates maybe the earth is older than 10,000 years. Some people say that's what Scripture says, that the earth is just 10,000 years old. And then I come over here and I find this evidence that the earth looks older than 10,000 years. Well, then everything, all of Christianity must be false. All of Genesis must be false. All of the Old Testament must be false. Jesus must not have ever come. Or if he came, he was just a man. He was not the Son of God. And so that doesn't have anything to do with me. It's all just a big pack of fables. And just like that, faith is gone. All because of a challenge in one area of faith. And when you think about it, this is all really strange. It doesn't really make sense. It's the way it happens, but it doesn't really make sense that if we doubt one thing, then we have to lose everything and give up all hope. And let's just remember for a moment those people who doubted just Jesus, those people who doubted Jesus' claims even as he walked on the earth. These were people who doubted Jesus like to his face. There was his mother and his brothers who doubted Jesus to his face. There was Peter who doubted Jesus as he walked on the stormy seas. There was Thomas who, along with the rest of the disciples we pointed out several weeks ago, couldn't believe themselves to believe that Jesus was, bring themselves to believe that Jesus was really alive following his crucifixion. They doubted Jesus. Even John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, who prepared the way for Jesus by preaching in the wilderness. John, who told his own disciples, I'm unworthy to tie the thongs of his sandals, much less to baptize him. John the Baptist, even he doubted. It was John who was sitting as he languished in Herod's prison, and this doubt began to creep in. And Jesus had been out, he'd been healing the sick and teaching the poor and casting out demons, and even he just raised the dead, the son of the widow at Nain, and reports of these miraculous events, what Jesus was doing and teaching and saying, all that began to reach John. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Luke says, John's disciples told him about all these things Jesus had done. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else? Even John doubted. And yet when we look at John and we look at this list of people, look at the impact that those people made for Christ in this world. Look at the impact of Peter and Thomas and the rest of the disciples. Look at the impact of John the Baptist and even Mary and Jesus' brothers. James, one of whom wrote one of the books we have in our Bible sitting in front of us. So what's the difference in their doubts and our doubts? That's the real question. There was something different about their doubts because when they doubted, they went on to live life with Christ. And when we doubt, it all collapses. It all falls apart. So what's the difference in their faith and our faith, their doubts and our doubts? Why do some people's doubts lead to incredible faithfulness while other people's doubts lead them to incredible faithlessness? That's the real question. That's what we need to deal with this morning. And I have to tell you that I believe it's because we've misunderstood the nature of faith. I think we have taught faith the wrong way. We have understood faith the wrong way, and what we have taught, what we have believed, is an unhealthy model of faith. So that it's not just unhealthy, it's fragile, it's brittle, and it's dangerous. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Let me give you an example. In Matthew's gospel, for instance, this is how this sort of logic goes. This is how the reasoning goes. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus has just sort of cursed a fig tree because it wasn't producing fruit. And Jesus said, I'm going to curse you because you're not producing fruit and you're going to die. And we understand that the fig tree is actually a metaphor for the nation of Israel because they weren't being fruitful, they weren't being faithful to God. And so they represented that nation. But this is what literally happened. Jesus curses the fig tree and it dies. And his disciples see this happen over the course of a week, and they are amazed at what has happened. But this is what Jesus tells them. This is what Jesus tells them in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Oh, go back. Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, this is a familiar passage to many of us who've studied and read the Gospels. And on the surface, this and several other verses, which we're not going to go through them all this morning, but they sound, this is what it sounds like, that if you will just be certain that you can banish all your doubts, if you can just be certain, it will happen. Just make yourself be certain. Like, I have a little question, I have a little doubt. No, just be certain. Buckle down. Throw it out of your mind. Just dismiss it. That's what you need to do. And if you just do that, it'll happen. But I have to ask the question, if this is the case, then why isn't there peace in the Middle East? And why hasn't cancer been eliminated? Why is there still famine and drought and war plaguing much of the world? Why are children dying at the hands of mercenaries and disease that it's all too preventable? If all you have to do, has there never been anyone capable of having that kind of faith? Because he says if you believe it and you ask, you'll have it. So has no one ever had that kind of belief? Ever. No one. Ever. There's never been anyone in the history of Christianity who's had enough faith to say, God, I believe that you'll end war in the Middle East. There's never been one. There's never been one person who says, God, I believe that you're going to cure cancer. God, I believe that you're going to cure the drought that's plaguing our land. God, I believe that you're going to cure the famine. God, I believe that you're going to bring these orphans into safety. And yet they're still there. So has there never been anyone who has had that kind of faith, or else have they just wasted it on wishes for new Mercedes for themselves? I mean, that's the real question. I've been a part of prayer groups where the sick were prayed for fervently and assuredly that God was going to listen to this prayer and God is going to heal this person, and we were just certain that it was going to happen, only to attend the funeral of said person weeks or months later, sometimes days. Ever seen that happen? I mean, that's happened since I've been here. We've prayed for people and said, God, we're certain you're going to heal them, and they died. So was nobody really certain? It sounded like somebody was certain. It sounded like we knew what we were talking about. Like, God, we believe that you'll do this, and yet it didn't happen. And so what happens? What happens when the person isn't healed? What happens when the cancer doesn't go into remission? What happens when the job doesn't magically appear and the bills don't magically disappear? I'll tell you what happens, because I've seen it time and time again. People walk away. What happens is that they just lose faith. And because we've taught faith this way, because we've taught this way, they're just gone. Maybe they no longer believe that there is a God. Or maybe they believe that this God, whoever he is, doesn't care or isn't strong enough to do anything. Or maybe they just believe, I can never have this kind of faith, so why bother even trying? I can't banish my doubts, so why try? This is the sort of faith, I want us to try to categorize this and understand this. This is the sort of faith we might label as a hard faith. A hard faith. A faith that is firm, a faith that is there. It's unbending, but it is inflexible. And I got a couple of volunteers here. Y'all come over here. This is my lovely Vanna's this morning. I have a Vanna here. I forgot about that. I should have asked Vanna. But I want you to think, this is, all right, one of you on each end here. Yes. Our faith is kind of like this. It all comes as one piece. Like you have to hold on. Like this is what you believe about the origins of the earth. And this is what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in here, or somewhere in here, is what you believe about the miracles of Jesus. And over here is somewhere what you believe about Noah and what you believe about this. And it all comes as one package piece. What you believe, I mean, it includes doctrines of the church, like the role of women and the role of instrumental music and what the name on the building is and how your church structure is. It's all one big solid piece, right? It's strong. This is actually a wooden dowel rod. I know it's not that strong, but you get the picture. It's inflexible, right? But what happens when I'm confronted with some information and I change my mind? I think, you know, maybe instrumental music is not an item of faith. And my mind has changed. Well, this can't get up here. Y'all hold it tight. This can't get up here, can it? But I keep trying, and I keep trying, and I keep trying. Eventually, what's going to happen? It's going to break, isn't it? Y'all did good. This hard faith is firm, but the problem is that when you start, you know, what happens when I'm trying to get it up here on one item and down here on another, and it starts twisting and contorting? It's just not made for that. It's just like, no, you got to hold on. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons I strongly believe this is one of the reasons why Christians, many Christians, including Churches of Christ, have been against education. Because what if you find out something that changes your mind? You can't change your mind because then you'll lose your faith. What if you go to some preacher training school or you go to some Christian university or some state university and you learn something and you change your mind about evolution? Well, then you're just not going to be a Christian anymore. So don't go listen. Don't la, 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 la. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. This is the hard faith, but it is a brittle faith. And when challenged, it will break. So I'm convinced that what we need is a different model. That what we need is a faith that is capable. Take that in right there. Take that in down there. That is capable of moving. A flexible faith. I'm going to call it a strong faith. And what happens is I can change my mind over here, and I can think it's okay to move some here. Now, y'all, take a little step closer. Now you see what we've got here? This is slack. This is doubt. Because I'm just unsure what to do with it. I don't know. I just don't know. And I believe this slack is vital for being able to change and adapt. What's important is not that we hold on to everything with rigidity, but that we hold on to Jesus fervently, and then we have some room to wiggle. Does that make sense? All right, thank you, ladies. Oh, y'all give my helpers a hand. Ham. Now, I just said that, and it sounds terrible, especially if you know Scripture, that we need to have room for doubt, because that sounds pretty unscriptural-like. And you're thinking, I thought doubt was bad. What about, and there are, again, there are several verses that we could go to, but I'm going to use probably the best known from James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is what James says. James says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So doubt sure sounds like a really bad thing, right? It certainly sounds like if you doubt at all, then God's not going to give you anything. If you have any doubt whatsoever, God will never give you anything. That's exactly what it sounds like to me. But as always, the key to understanding Scripture is context, context, context. Because immediately before this, in James chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So this is specifically, I'm going to back up here, about asking for wisdom, right? And when you ask God for this wisdom, you need to do it so without doubt, without dikrino. It's the Greek word dikrino. And that's the word here that's used here. It means to separate, to distinguish, to judge, or to evaluate. So if a person is doing this kind of inside their head, if he has dikrino, he's deciding between two options, two opinions, going back and forth. We would call it waffling. In fact, sometimes some versions will interpret it wavering. If you have the King James Version or some other versions, instead of doubt there, they'll use wavering. Why? Because it's like you're of two minds, which is why James says you'll be double-minded. It's like, I need wisdom. Where should I go for this wisdom? Should I go to God? Well, that's a good option. But what about this guy over here? He's got good things to say. Should I go to him? Well, what about God over here? He's got some other things. What about this other guy over here? I'll go to wisdom for him in this area. And it's wavering between God and the other. It's like a married person who says, should I be faithful to my spouse? Well, I love my spouse. I guess I'll be faithful to my vows. I don't know. But this guy over here, he looks pretty good. What about that lady over there? She looks pretty good. Wavering, waffling. It's not that you just... It's not doubt as we understand it. It is wavering on your covenant. That's what we're talking about. And you can't do that. Completely agreed, you cannot waffle on your commitment, on your covenant to God. We need to have room for doubt. We don't need to have room in our relationship with God for someone else, but we need to have room for doubt. And that's why I would say, and I'm going to close with this, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the presence of belief, or as I put it up here, that faith is the presence of action in the face of doubt. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of action in the face of doubt. It's saying, God, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe the earth is older than 10,000 years. Maybe not everything in Genesis 1 is supposed to be taken literally. I don't know. I really don't. But I'm going to follow you anyway. Because I believe Jesus is the cornerstone of my faith. And sometimes we've made an idol out of some things we shouldn't make an idol of. And I'm going to say something that's just going to sound heretical. I think sometimes we've made an idol out of this book. This is a great book. This is the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you, I don't worship this book. I worship the God that it reveals. I don't love God and Jesus. I don't follow God and Jesus because this book is true. Because I love God and Jesus, I listen to this word. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. If your faith is built solely on a book, and suppose sometime later you come upon something and you say, well, That's not exactly what it said back in Genesis chapter 17. It was a little bit different there. Well, I guess the whole book is false. Therefore, God must not be true. Jesus not be true. And it's all gone. But if you build your faith on Jesus Christ, you can say, but that, even though that may be different than what scientists are saying now or archaeologists are saying now, even though that may be different, Jesus is still the same. And it still points toward Him. So this morning, I don't know where you are in your walk of faith. Maybe you are rock solid. Like, you don't ever have any questions, but that is not me. I'm the questioning guy. Some people, you can tell them, the sky outside is pink today. And without ever going up and looking out a window, they'll say, yep, it must be. All right, sky's pink, I believe you. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy that's going to go outside and I'm going to look at that sky and I'm going to say, you're crazy. The sky is not pink today. It may get a little pink towards sunset. But the sky, I'm going to question. I'm going to doubt. And one of these days I may walk out and the sky may be pink. I don't know. But it ain't today. I'm a questioner. I'm a skeptic. And what I found over the years was holding to this old model of rigid faith led me to hang on and let go and hang on and let go. Maybe if I just move the rod here and I can hang on and let go. It's just all one piece. And that just wasn't working. I was tired of losing faith. If you need us to pray for you, if that's where you've been, if you struggled, we want to lift you up. We want to encourage you. If you're ready to come to a living faith in a living God, though, this morning we want to encourage you to come to be united with Christ, to join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, be resurrected to a new life. We can do anything at all for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?